This morning, I'd like to speak on a very simple story, familiar, I think, to everyone. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel and the 7th chapter. There's a heading in my Bible. It says, "A Sinful Woman Forgiven." From verse 36, we'll read then Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Our Father, review the story, a simple story of a broken woman that is ultimately filled with forgiveness, overcome by your mercy and grace. And as we view, Lord, the other personage, we see a heart hardened, a heart separated, self-righteous, and far from your heart. And so, Father, we would pray today that we might take advantage of the contrast between these two and examine our own lives. Where are we between these two poles of affection? And so, Father, we would ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just take these simple thoughts and make them, Lord, a part of our lives. For your glory's sake, we pray. And Lord, we would ask that your Holy Spirit might now pervade the very thoughts and the intentions of our hearts as we read this story. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So there are three characters. On the one hand, we have an extreme case of brokenness, a woman who is a sinner in the city. Capernaum, we believe, is the city that he's talking about here. And we see her in the depths of her despair, but having a glimpse of the forgiveness and the love of God. And as such, we see actions that are not paralleled anywhere else in the scripture, as far as a reaction to the grace of God. On the other hand, we see a hard-heartedness, a self-righteous view of the Savior. Both of them look to the same locus, the same person, and they see a different thing altogether. When the woman looks at the Lord Jesus, she sees the very love of the God of heaven in person there reclining upon the luncheon seat. The other sees a man that he had hoped that he might learn something from, that had gained popularity and that he might like to be associated with in some way. Did this man have something to add to his already righteous and just life? So we see these two contrasts. One of the Pharisees, it says, asked him to eat with him. That's a very nice thing to do, to invite someone to dinner. You have to make preparations of some kind, certainly for the food. And he invited some friends along to hear. Now, it would appear at least there was some honesty in the purpose of this Pharisee, hoping perhaps to gain something from this teacher, because he calls him teacher later on, that he had this man, this preacher from Nazareth, had confounded many of the learned men in Israel, and through his teachings, multitudes were following him. And so he thought perhaps, at least in a bit of an honest way, he thought maybe I can have some of my questions answered. But who are the Pharisees? We know this poor woman by reputation. We're all sinners. Every one of us. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've missed the mark. Our iniquities have taken us all away. And so this woman, although she is a sinner like the rest of us, she had a specific reputation. Not many of us are sinners by reputation. In that village of Capernaum, that town of Capernaum, no doubt there were many mothers there that had warned their sons about this woman. We don't know what sins there were, but she was, by reputation, a sinner. And certainly an outcast from everything that was good and godly and moral. But the Pharisee. Who were the Pharisees? He identified himself with a particular Jewish sect. These were the Orthodox sect. They believed in the resurrection, they believed in angels, they certainly studied the scriptures, they knew them backwards and forwards. As a matter of fact, they had even added to them as such things as would restrict people, thinking that it would make them somehow more religious, more strict. They would add it to them. We get, I believe, a view of the Pharisee, an inner view of a Pharisee, because we can listen to his prayers. Turn with me to chapter 18 of the same book of Luke, and the 18th chapter. And the Lord Jesus is now involved in teaching his disciples something about prayer. And he gives this parable now of two men. And you'll see that there's parallels between these two men and the story that we're looking at today. Also, it says in verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Yes, there was that super religious despisal of those who they considered were less spiritual. And two men went up to the temple to pray. Here again, a large contrast that we see. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. a tax collector, those that had collaborated with Rome, the hated Roman rule, and not only that, but in many cases, they would extort more money from the people. So they were hated by the Jews, in particular by these Pharisees. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. So the Lord now gives us the inner prayer of this Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee, I don't think, spoke out loud. But here's what he said. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. His prayers didn't go anywhere. They were in himself. They were, those prayers were directed at his own goodness and his own personage. God, I don't know who he thought he might be addressing, but certainly the God that does not bend his ear to the humble. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He begins to tick off the box of his self-proclaimed righteousness. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now the Lord's assessment of these two prayers. Verse 14. I tell you, this man, this publican, this one who is despised in the eyes of the Pharisee, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So there we get a little glimpse into the thinking of the self-righteous Pharisees. It was this cast of mind, this kind of person that was had invited Jesus into his house this day for a meal. Somehow, the woman found out that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house. If you go back to our text in chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. How she knew, who told her, and why? Or whether she had been tracking Jesus as he moved among the people and healed them, spoke to them. Somehow she had had a previous encounter with the Lord Jesus. Let me suggest that it was in Capernaum not long before, and if you study the chronology, it will come out, that the Lord Jesus had prayed this prayer in Capernaum. In chapter 11 of Matthew, we have this prayer in verse 25. He's in Capernaum, but he has been rejected. And there he lifts his eyes to heaven, although rejected by the nation. He understands that this is all in the will of the Lord. And he lifts his eyes to heaven and says in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And so now we have an example of three prayers. We have the example of the kind of prayer the Pharisee would pray. We have the kind of example that this poor woman would have given. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Short prayer, direct, and a very pointed one that is accepted by the God of heaven. But we have the third prayer. It's the prayer of the mediator. It's the prayer of the Redeemer. It's the prayer of the one who came from eternity to save sinners, to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. "I thank you, O Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, the Pharisees, and you revealed them unto babes," the sinner, this woman. It was revealed to her by the Spirit of God, the forgiveness that there is in Jesus Christ. And then immediately, the Lord now turns from his prayer to his Father to an announcement in the streets of Capernaum. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come. That was a word that this poor woman perhaps had not heard for a long time. Come to me. Me? This man from Galilee, this holy man that can raise the dead, that utters such gracious speech that comes out of his mouth. He says to come to him. I'm coming to him, she thinks in her heart. And she comes. And she comes. And she finds acceptance. She finds reconciliation. She finds forgiveness of sins. He's invited for lunch. She finds out where he's invited to lunch. Perhaps, as I said earlier, she was tracking him then to the Pharisee's house. She, first of all, went home. There was something that she wanted to bring with her. It was a very precious item that belonged to her. We don't know what this alabaster, that's an expensive container, certainly, alabaster, carved from rock. And it's a flask of very fragrant oil, very precious, very costly. What was it acquired for? Could have been for a wedding planned long ago that never came about because of some infidelity, some moral lapse. And then this poor woman continued on a downward slide until she found herself into this terrible moral condition. But she has that flask. And finally, she has found her man. Her man. The one man in the city who would accept her for who she is, not for what she could give. She takes that alabaster flask and nothing else. She finds out where he is. And into that, yes, I guess you could describe it, a forbidden place for a woman of her type. The Pharisee's house. But her eyes are not on what men might think. Her eyes are upon her Savior. And she enters that house. Because of the arrangement in those luncheons or suppers, where there would be a central table, and around that table would be a reclining benches that the guests would then recline with their heads towards the central table and their feet towards the outer part of the room. And they'd be lying around the table. And as she came, no doubt she meant to anoint the head, but his head was not available. But his feet were. And she came, and it says she stood at his feet behind. Then the tears, as she looked down upon those feet, those beautiful feet, those feet that Isaiah prophesied about so many years before. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, he says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation." How beautiful on the mountains are those feet. She looked down at those feet that had trod the dusty roads of Israel from one city to another, only to be rejected. Those feet that would be pierced for our transgressions. The tears began to fall. The word there is not just a few tears dropping down. The word is rained. The tears rained down upon the feet of the Lord Jesus. She had no towel to wipe them with, but instead she stooped down and with her glory, yes, her hair, she began to wipe the feet of the Savior. And then began to kiss those feet. Continually kiss those feet. She kissed his feet and anointed them with that fragrant oil. The scent of them both, of the feet and her hair, became one. That tremendous act of devotion, that outpouring of love for the Savior, didn't go unnoticed. You notice there hasn't been a word said. It was silent. It must have been an awkward silence for some. The Savior didn't move, didn't say anything to the woman. She had nothing to say. She had everything to give. The Pharisees must have sat in very awkward silence at this display of love. But they were thinking. The Pharisee says there in verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner.'" If he was a prophet. There have seemed to be some thought that maybe he was a prophet. But this now confirmed in his narrow way of thinking that he was no prophet. Lord, you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. The wise and the prudent are blinded by their own self-righteousness and can't see what's going on in front of their very eyes. The silence, though, is broken. One word breaks the silence. Simon, Jesus says, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Simon, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? I don't know if Simon was suspecting a trap here, but there was nothing that he could do. He had to answer that question. He was there in front of his compatriots, his friends, his fellow Pharisees. He was in the presence of the Lord Jesus and this woman, and he had to make an answer. And it's a kind of a halting answer. I suppose, he says, the one whom he forgave more. The Lord Jesus, just like nodding to a kindergarten student that had just gotten the right answer. He said, you've judged rightly. What other answer could he give? Then he turned to the woman. We don't know if the Lord even looked at the woman up until now. Did he have to? I don't think so. He turned to the woman to direct their attention on her. And he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. That is the most basic thing that a guest would require of a host. The very least that one might give. But he says, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, a greeting, a handshake, a kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil. That's a real display of hospitality. But he said, this woman has anointed my feet with oil, fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You recall what Simon was thinking in his heart, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. The Lord Jesus knew what he said and said, Simon, this woman that you were thinking about, washed my feet. This woman kissed my feet. This woman anointed my feet. Three times in answer to the question of the Pharisee. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. They had already been forgiven. Because she loved much. It wasn't the love that brought forgiveness. It was the forgiveness that brought the love. Now, the question for each of us is the contrast between the heart, again, of the Pharisee and the heart of this broken sinner. Where are we on the scale? The Savior's in the middle. How much do we appreciate the forgiveness that we have received? Little or much? What is our metric for devotion? How much do we owe our Savior? Are we willing to be embarrassed in the front of the world to show our love for the Lord Jesus? We're often like the Pharisee, aren't we? We come to church, we dress up appropriately, we act in accordance to what is accepted, we attend all the meetings, we do all the things that Christians are supposed to do. And yet our hearts can be far, 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 the metric. We can be way over on the side of the Pharisee. Have we really met the Savior is the question. Have we ever experienced the forgiveness of sins? Have we ever experienced the depth of the sin that we have sinned against God? But Paul, that's a question that we must answer ourselves. Each one today. How much do you owe to the Savior? Was your debt big, 500 denarii, or was it just 50? The question is not the amount. It's the fact that we had nothing, absolutely nothing to pay. There would have been debtor's prison for the one with 50, and debtor's prison for the one with 500, because there was nothing to pay. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood washed us whiter than snow. How much do we appreciate the love of our Lord Jesus Christ? Then he turns to the woman and speaks to her and says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." She needed to hear that. She needed to hear personally from the lips of the Savior that her sins and her iniquities would be remembered no more forever. There was nothing now that between her and her Savior. He had freely forgiven her debt. How could he say that? Well, that was a question that those around the table were all voicing in their own spirits. They said in verse 49, who is this that even forgives sins? Who is this? Well, there was someone they could have asked. It was wisdom's child. It was the one who the Savior had been revealed to, the woman. They should have asked her, "Who is this that forgives sins?" Oh, she said. She could open her mouth wide and say, "This is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Can we say that? Can everyone here today say that he is my Savior, I take him as my Lord, and he will forgive you all your sins? Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." It wasn't the kisses, it wasn't the tears, it wasn't the oil, it wasn't just as she came into a place that she would not be invited to, the Pharisee's house. It wasn't that. It was her faith. She needed to hear that as well. Then he says to her, "Go Go. You can go now. But go in peace. You can take the peace that passes all understanding. From the forgiveness of God, that peace enters the soul that you can carry wherever you go outside now. You can face any of the folks in the city, and you can say, I have the peace of God, the settled peace of God that was made by the Savior on the cross of Calvary. You can go now. You have those that will accept you. There's a little flock outside, a little flock that I've gathered to myself. There's some my disciples and others as well. There is Mary Magdalene. There are other Marys. There are those that you can join yourself to. Go and join yourself to those. You see, she's no longer alone now in the city, an outcast. She's been able to be brought into a fellowship. Go in peace. That's what the Savior offers. This simple story, it really makes us to understand where we are on this metric. Where does a needle point? Are we Pharisees, or are we broken? Do we love little, or do we love a lot? Now, one last thought. Jesus was very tender towards Simon. We even have his name, a personal name. I wonder what Simon's reaction was to all this, eventually. We know that many of the Pharisees turned to the Lord after the resurrection. I don't think that this story was wasted on Simon. The grace of God. The Lord Jesus was reaching out to the Pharisee. He longs to break down our self-righteousness and to bring us to the place of humility before him, so that our devotion can be such that we can display it with tears and kisses and anointing. May the Lord encourage each one of us to examine our salvation, and if it's such, that we might give him the devotion and return the love that he has loved us with. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for sending our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the center of every gathering while he was on earth here, the judge someday that will judge the secrets of men and women. And so, Father, we would pray that as our hearts are searched by the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would bring someone here today to complete faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you receive even the worst of sinners, and even the best of men, that, Lord, you long to see all brought into your kingdom for your glory's sake. We would ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.